Are we on? Oh, yes, we got it this time. Hello, church. Last Sunday, Matt shared with us about expectations, about how we have expectations of each other, and if they're realistic or unrealistic, that may be good or cause some problems, and how we also have expectations of God, but also that he has expectations of us as well. And there's a principle of, to those who have been given more, more is required. There's this more is expected, whether that's as individuals or as countries. And he mentioned about how in the U.S. here, we have been so greatly blessed in so many ways, and that, you know, God has reasonable expectations of us. And he also hinted that kind of the moral and spiritual foundations of our nation had been waning, have been kind of crumbling as of late. And I had been thinking about that over for some time. This has been on my mind. And so I decided for today, for our text, to kind of explore an aspect of that. And so we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 is our text for today. In the ESV, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this time to gather together, to worship and to look into your word. We pray that you would speak to us today and challenge us in your word and encourage us, and that we'd have ears to hear what you have to say to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's certain traditions in preaching, and they have like alliterated sermons, and I'm bad at that. I've never been that good at that. But lately, that kind of has been happening, and so we actually have three main points, and they're alliterated: the problem, the promise, and the plan. And so, next slide, please. The problem. In verse 1, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Now, the last days, in general, is the whole time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So we are in the last days, we have been in the last days, and they're going on. And there are difficult times, but as you get further and further along in the last days, things seem to get worse and worse. And you go to the end of the book, and you can kind of see it gets really bad in Revelation. But there are difficult times here, and it seems that they are getting worse and worse as of late. Next slide, please. We see that in the next few verses here, some of the things that characterize people in these last days as things get worse. And we see the list there. And on the one hand, there have always been people that are characterized by these various traits. We're a fallen race, and we see these things. But it seems to me that more and more, it's becoming normative of the culture in general. Whereas particularly in the West, where we have been, our culture and our society has been influenced by Christianity and by the Bible, we've seen these as vices and so forth, but there's always been that. But now, we see it more and more in culture in general, and more broadly, and it seems to be okay and more normative. In fact, some of these are even applauded and awarded. Lovers of self, isn't that what it's all about? Be good to yourself. Lovers of money, you know, that's the American dream, make a lot of money. These kind of things, without self-control. No, we're about self-actualization, you know, not self-control. Those lovers of pleasure, well, yeah, that's what, you know, part of life is all about. And since the 60s, you know, all that stuff, especially. I mean, I guess there's always been some of that. So you're kind of more normative and applauded. Some of these other are there's more selective. It's more selective. Let's see. Arrogant, abusive, ungrateful, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, treacherous, reckless. I mean, those are okay if you're dealing with people with whom you disagree. But, you know, otherwise, maybe not so much, you know. So some of those, it's a little bit selective, and others are a little more broadly acceptable in the culture. But I'd like to take a little closer look at some of these traits and take a look at, do we see that, or how do we see that in our culture today? Lovers of self and lovers of pleasure rather than God. You see, in the roots in the sexual revolution, the divorce, which led to the divorce of sex, marriage, and child rearing and bearing, pun intended. And so this divorce of sex, marriage, and children has led to the commodification of women, and especially of children, where they are things to be used rather than human beings created in the image of God with inherent value and to be treated that way. And so we see traditionally you have marriage, you have sex, and you have kids. And first comes love, then comes marriage, and the baby carriage. You know, that was the way it went. But then with the things changing, there was sex and without marriage. And then, of course, you had to take precautions, so you had sex without children. And which has led to problems, because God's design is for a man and a woman in this committed marriage relationship to have children and nurture them. And sociological data for decades has shown that that's the best way to rear children, and parents would sacrifice for their children. And now it's all turned around, and we have a new thing recently where we have children without marriage, and we want children without sex. And the reproductive technology that we have nowadays, and sometimes it's been a blessing for infertile couples, but often these technologies, and maybe the majority of the time, are used by individuals or by, shall we say, people in relationships that are inherently sterile in order to produce children for adult happiness. They find that, well, maybe that will help us feel fulfilled. And so instead of being concerned about the kids and the family and society and generation, it's for adult happiness. And so instead of what's best, you're bringing kids into the world without, I mean, they're single parents. I've been a single parent for 30-some years, and it's a sad situation. But to bring kids into the world with the purpose of not having a mom and a dad in a committed relationship. It's a sad thing. It's lovers of self and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then another thing, it talks about without self-control, not having self-control. And in a society, when you don't have that, things fall apart. And then it leads eventually to a loss of freedom. Oz Guinness, several years ago in his book, A Free People's Suicide, the thesis is that the greatest danger, the greatest threat to our freedom is freedom. When that freedom becomes freedom to do whatever you feel like, instead of the common good and so forth, things fall apart. Chuck Colson, the late Chuck Colson, talked about that in on his commentaries, in his nonfiction, but also in his fiction book. Last summer, Heather and I got around to reading his novel, Gideon's Torch. And they tell a story, too, in the novel. They make an argument, and he argues that without self-control, one of the things that comes up is without self-control, it leads to chaos. People do not thrive with chaos. And people relinquish freedom in order to have some semblance of order. And so we have lack of self-control ultimately leads to a loss of freedom. And we see that happening more and more. Another thing that I noticed in the list here, not loving good. Some versions have haters of good. ESV has a pretty literal, not loving good. I think a compound Greek word, one word, adjective describing sometimes some of the people in the last days. And don't we see that? Good is called evil, and evil is called good. We have all kinds of aberrant and ungodly things that are celebrated, and not only celebrated, but strictly, sometimes brutally defended. Agreement is demanded, and disagreement is vilified. And so if you call, you know, good is called evil, and evil is called good, and if you call evil, evil, and if you call good, good, you're called evil. And you're called a hater, and you're excoriated at least, and maybe worse. Rod Dreher wrote a book last year called Live Not by Lies, and he argues that we're kind of coming into a soft totalitarianism, as he and some others have called it, and has concerns about that. It's not like the hard totalitarianism of the Soviet regime and those different ones in the Eastern Bloc countries back in the 20th century and all that kind of stuff. It's not that kind of hard totalitarianism. The no gulags here and that kind of thing. It's not even here like Xi has the combination model of hard and soft there in China, today still. But a soft totalitarianism, what one author has called the pink police state. And different, like with the Soviet and all that kind of stuff, it was all government and they controlled everything and did all the surveilling and all this kind of stuff. And our soft version is more, it's not just government, there's complicit media, academia, corporations, big tech, and all that kind of stuff. And the big tech, the surveillance technology we have nowadays is just incredible. I mean, Stalin would have killed for that. Literally, yeah. And some years ago, if you were being you said something and it was politically incorrect, you would kind of get ridiculed for that. We're beyond that. This cancel culture today, you get slammed if you don't toe the line. And another thing, next slide, please. The appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Unfortunately, some of this worldliness has infiltrated the church. Philip Reif, in his 1966 book, The Triumph of the Therapeutic, argued that people were abandoning transcendent principles and trying to find purpose in subjective experience. Don't we see that so much today? Dreher writes, Reif lived long enough to see his 1966 prediction come true. In 2005, the sociologists of religion, Christian Smith and Melinda Lundquist Denton, coined the phrase moralistic therapeutic deism to describe the decadent form of Christianity, and all faiths, in fact, had taken in contemporary America. It consisted of the general belief that God exists and wants nothing more from us than to be nice and be happy, end of quote. I mean, don't we see that? We've seen institutions and whole groups that were once truly Christian that have abandoned the Bible, its principles, and its gospel, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Next slide. And another thing, in verse 7, he says, there are those that will characterize those in the last days that are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. We've moved from a modern era to a postmodern, and now we're into a post-truth era. In George Orwell's classic dystopian novel, 1984, today we see newspeak and doublethink happening before our very eyes. In that novel, newspeak is where Big Brother and the party would change language to control how people think. And doublethink is holding two contradictory beliefs in one's mind simultaneously and accepting both of them. A violation of the law of non-contradiction, violation of logic. And that was it. Dreher says, quote, under soft totalitarianism, the media, academia, corporate America, and other institutions are practicing newspeak and compelling the rest of us to engage in doublethink every day. Men have periods. The woman standing in front of you is to be called he. Diversity and inclusion means excluding those who object to ideological uniformity. Equity means treating persons unequally, regardless of their skills and achievements, to achieve an ideologically correct result, end of quote. Haven't we seen that? And then in 9, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all. Well, today, that folly seems pretty plain to some of us, doesn't it? But apparently not to all. Because we have media and academia buying into the delusions of some poor souls. But back in verse 8, he kind of says why. Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Men corrupted in mind. We're not going to go there today, but for that verse, Paul expands in his letter to the Romans. You can read Romans chapter 1, and you get a bigger picture of how Paul is explaining that men corrupted in mind and how that works. So, and then he goes on to say that evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I mean, we can wish, we can hope things will get better, but don't count on it. Like I said, you can read the end of the book and things can get pretty bad. Near the end, the very end is really good, but right before that, it's bad. And, you know, maybe and hopefully there'll be some periods of revival between now and then and up and down, but things can go from bad to worse. Next slide. So that's the problem. We do have a promise. We have a promise from God through Paul. Now, generally, we like to claim the promises of God, right? Verse 12, we have the promise. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Oops. Oh, maybe they're thinking like, well, is there one we cannot claim, Lord? You know, maybe, you know, that's a promise you would not like to claim, but it's likely we'll have to own. Now, our Christian brothers and sisters in many places around the world today, like last century in the Soviet era, they're facing a hard totalitarianism, just brutal, unspeakable persecution and suffering that they're facing. And we don't have it that bad here. It's a lot easier, this soft totalitarianism. But it's already beyond just being snubbed. And some of our brothers and sisters here and now in the U.S. are being fined, jailed, losing their jobs, losing their businesses. Particularly, it comes to mind, florists, printers, bakers, if you don't follow the new sexual orthodoxy. And I just heard Jack Phillips was back in court. I don't know if you remember Jack Phillips. It's been several years. He's a custom baker, and he does some things. He served people, no matter what your creed, religion, orientation, or whatever. He always, you know, provided and served people at his bakery. But he wasn't use his artistic gifts to affirm something that was contrary to the scriptures. And so when he was asked to make a cake specifically for a so-called gay wedding, he politely declined. And he got in trouble with the Colorado Human Rights or Civil Rights Commission, whatever it is, fined him a huge amount, and worked through the courts, made it all the way up to the Supreme Court. And they said the commission showed animus, and so they let Jack off. You think, whoo, made it. No sooner did he get back than a lawyer went to his shop, obviously targeting Jack, and wanted him to make him a custom pink and blue cake to celebrate his transition to becoming a woman. And he politely declined, of course. And the commission, you thought, well, the commission, they had learned their lesson. No, they didn't. They were going to slam him again with fines and all that kind of stuff. So his attorneys take it. It didn't have to go to the Supreme Court, but it goes to federal court, and they go, yeah, we've kind of been here, and they dismiss the case. And so you go, okay, finally it's done. Well, I just read that now that same lawyer kind of changed the story a little bit, and he's personally suing Jack for discrimination. So he's back in the courts. And this is just one example. Then I'll just give, you know, one other. You probably remember Dave DeLeiden, who worked with that group, a pro-life group. And they're in California, did an undercover sting because Planned Parenthood, well, I can't even describe the brutal ways that they kill babies, but sometimes they do kill them more carefully, and then they can dissect them and sell their body parts. And so they did an undercover expose on that, and you would think, wow, that place is going to get shut down. No, they get off scot-free. Dave DeLeiden gets, I think, 10 felony counts against him, and he's still fighting that, and it's been some years now. And this is in the U.S. This is the soft version of not doing that. So others, like I said, in other times and places, and even in places in the world today, others have it a lot worse. And others in our country, you know, have some challenges as well. And they, even though those others have it a lot worse, and this is softer here, doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned or that we shouldn't pay attention, or we shouldn't be prepared. Because there's some things, it kind of depends on your state. Some states it's worse than others. Idaho, we're fairly safe. But there's some stuff going on in the federal level. It's going to affect every single one of us. And like I say, it seems to be getting worse. Next slide. In verse 11, Paul he's writing to Timothy, and he says, "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and in Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Now, here, the rescue is not a promise. You know, the other verse about you will face tribulations if you're following Jesus. But Paul was rescued, but that's not a promise. That was just his experience to that point. But we know the rest of the story. We know that the next time he goes to Rome, he was executed. He didn't get rescued that time. Well, but he had said already in another letter, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which he said is better. And so for Paul and for us, if we're in a right relationship with God through Jesus, from the eternal perspective, the ultimate rescue has already been secured. But the temporal ones, you know, is not a promise. We don't know that. But the forever one, you know, forever with God has been assured, and that gave Paul confidence. That can give us confidence. It gave Paul the same confidence that the three Hebrew children had in Daniel 3, 16 through 18. You know the stories where they're in exile, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were not going to bow down to the big idol and all that. And they go, "Well, okay, we're going to give you guys one more chance." And they go, "You know, you can save your time. We've already told you our answer. If it's so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us." They had confidence that he was going to deliver them out of the king's hand one way or another. "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." And that's our challenge. The eternal rescue is assured. The temporal one, we don't know. But that's our challenge, is to have that heart, that whatever happens, you know, but if not, we're not going to worship your gods. We're not going to buy your lies. We're going to stand for the truth of God. Next slide. So the plan, Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Timothy had made a good start already. He was following Paul's teaching, and he was following Paul's example. And that's a good idea for us as well. Paul and the other examples of faith that God gives us in his word, following their teaching, following that example, having that same aim, having that same goal, that same purpose, that same love. You know, following those teachings and those examples that we see in his word, and that's a good idea for us as well. Next slide. And so, yeah, the plan, how we are to respond. Like Paul says to Timothy, "While evil people and impostors go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The communist regimes in Eastern Europe of the last century tried to destroy Christianity, and they tried to destroy and rewrite history in general. But from his research and his interviews with survivors of that, Dreher learned how important family and church were to preserving memory and passing on history and culture and biblical truth especially. And he writes how important that is for us in our cultural moment as well. Now, one thing he particularly noted was the importance of small groups and small group Bible studies to the survival of the church for encouragement during difficult times, and especially when the church had to go underground. Now, Dreher was a Catholic, and I read he was now Orthodox, one of the Orthodox things. And so a lot of the people, the research he did on underground church and the martyrs and the people he interviewed were mostly Catholic groups. But the idea of small group, but he did mention others, various other denominations or groups, and he said in the underground church and in the resistance, you know, it wasn't us and them, they were all kind of in it together. But he did mention Baptists a number of times, and I noted that. And he said, in fact, that the Baptists were kind of ahead in that respect because small group Bible studies were already a part of their spiritual heritage and practice. It was something that the Catholics kind of had to learn because they had a different style and so forth. They had to learn that. But the Baptists were ahead because they were already doing that. So that's an encouraging thing and something we need to keep up. And so the importance of family and church and those small groups and studying the Bible. So the title of Dreher's last book there was Live Not by Lies. And that title is taken from Alexander Solzhenitsyn's farewell address to his fellow Russians when he was being exiled after being in and out of the gulags, and finally they were kicking him out of the country. And Live Not by Lies was the title of his farewell address before he's kicked out of Russia and exiled. And Paul, so Live Not by Lies, but Paul in his in Romans talks about it this way. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And Rome at the time wasn't too friendly toward Christians either. And so he put it, you know, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed. And so that message for us as well. And again, we don't have it nearly as bad here yet, but it's going to get harder and harder to stand for truth and not cave in to the culture, and we need to be prepared. And so in closing, I just want to share that a closing to one of the chapters in Dreher's book, Live Not by Lies, that I thought was particularly poignant, really particularly struck me. And so for my conclusion, I want to quote that, and bear with me, please. Thank you. Quote, a time of painful testing, even persecution is coming. Lukewarm or shallow Christians will not come through with their faith intact. Christians today must dig deep into the Bible and church tradition and teach themselves how and why today's post-Christian world, with its self-centeredness, its quest for happiness, and rejection of sacred order and transcendent values, is a rival religion to authentic Christianity. We should also see how many of the world's values have been absorbed into Christian life and practice. Then we must judge how the ways of the world and its demands conflict with what Christ requires of his disciples. Are we admirers or followers? How will we know? We will know when we act or fail to act as Christians when to be faithful costs us something. It may be a small thing at first, a place on a sports team because we won't play on Sunday mornings, or the respect of our peers when we will not march in a parade for a political cause. But the demands made on us will grow greater, and the consequences for failing to submit to the world's demands will grow more severe. We serve a God who created all things for a purpose. He has shown us in the Bible, especially the Gospels, who we are and how we are to live in harmony with the sacred order he created. He does not want admirers. He wants followers. As Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God suffered with humanity to redeem humanity. He calls us to share in his passion for our sake and the sake of the world. He promises us nothing but the cross, not happiness, but the joy of blessedness, not material wealth, but richness of spirit, not sexual freedom as erotic abandon, but sexual freedom within loving, mutually sacrificial commitment, not power, but love, not self-sovereignty, but obedience. This is the uncompromising rival religion that post-Christian world will not tolerate. If you are not rock solid in your commitment to traditional Christianity, then the world will break you. But if you are, then this is the solid rock upon which that world will be broken. And if those solid rocks are joined together, they form a wall of solidarity that is very hard for the enemy to breach. End of quote. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your spirit. We thank you for the encouragement of your word and the fellowship of the brothers and sisters here. And we just pray for your grace and your strength that in these last days and as times may get worse and worse and more difficult, that you would give us the grace to stand strong and be faithful no matter what. By your grace and by your power, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. To live in truth and to live not by lies is a charge, whatever direction they come from, and whether that's a compelled thought and speech from government, media, tech, or whatever, or whether it's sketchy conspiracy theories, we need to reject lies no matter where they're coming from. And that brings up the critical importance of individually spending time in the Word of God, being rooted and grounded in truth. And also the importance of what we're doing here today, biblical Christian community, where we can be for each other a support and an encouragement, but also provide accountability. And so be strong and courageous, and may the Lord grant you wisdom to navigate this culture. Amen.